Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 426th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and it's the 13th in our series from Pastor Gipp's amazing book, An Understandable History of the Bible. So this is part 13 in our message series, Understanding the History of the Bible. What I'm doing is taking the essential information out of there, walking through it with you, sharing some of my own thoughts, and helping you to understand what's going on in this crazy world today where truth is relative, where up is down and right is wrong and light is dark and dark is light. Remember, our focus scriptures through this entire series is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I'm going to add a second verse to that as we wrap this series up. And I'm going to get to that later in this message, provided the Lord's willing. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we looked into the minds of the two, and I'm going to use the term villains behind this conspiracy, the minds of Westcott and Hort. And I believe it's really safe to say right now that they were in a position of being a steward of the mysteries of God. Yet they were not found to be faithful in the true tenets of the faith, as Jude tells us in his very short book, that we're to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So I want to continue now and address some of the real common misconceptions concerning the King James Bible and where it stands in our Christian culture today. Now, I agree with Pastor Gipp that most of these misrepresentations are unintentional. I don't think people, the average person's out there gunning for the King James Bible. In fact, I think all they're doing is simply parroting what they heard from a sermon, read in a book, or maybe learned in a classroom if they went to some sort of formal education with regard to our faith. Now, most of the passionate opinions out there about the King James come from education, or should I say brainwashing, or lack thereof, also known as ignorance. So just, I don't want to get into arguments with people over this stuff. I'm just trying to share the facts with you so that you see where we're at in the late hour that we live in. Now, couple this information, this disinformation, I should say, concerning the King James Version, couple that with the flesh or natural man, and you get this this malice, this antagonism towards the true Word of God. And why is that? Well, that's because we all have that old flesh nature in us. Saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. And that's not going to change until the rapture, or when He calls us home and we stand before Him and gaze into the eyes of glory. And if we see it manifest, okay, if we see this manifest, we've got to beware. If we see this rejection of the authority of the Word of God manifest, we have to recognize where it comes from. It's coming from our sinful flesh. And Satan realizes this better than anybody. They can use this to his advantage. So what it does is it gives our flesh ammunition to say, well, there's no true word out there anymore. They all have mistakes. And then what do? We get into the flesh and we fight. But our battle's high and mighty under the tearing down of strongholds. Our battle's not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. Yet today most Christians believe that God wrote perfectly inspired originals, but there are no more perfect originals around, hence there's no perfect translation. Yet I'm telling you, there's no scripture in the entire Bible that teaches that. That's stinking thinking, based on man's logic, based on man's flesh, based on man's desire to come out from under the authority of the Word of God. Now, the Christian establishment of today, you know, the movers and the shakers, they say it's crazy to believe that God could use sinful man to translate His Word perfectly. Oh, really? Now, just think about that for a minute, okay? Is that any more absurd than saying that God used sinful men to write the Bible perfectly in the original manuscripts? I thought God was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Think about this, folks. Think about what's being rammed down our throats. You know, some of the propagandists for Hitler's regime said if you repeat a lie long enough, people are going to eventually believe it. You know, the bottom line is that every argument for inerrant, infallible inspiration also applies to inerrant, infallible preservation. And that's because we have the same God today that we had yesterday, and the same God that we'll have tomorrow. Now think about this. If a believer in perfect inspiration says that God overpowered the writer's ability to make any mistakes, then that same believer ought to believe in perfect preservation and should be able to say that God overpowered the translator's ability to make a mistake if he was truly walking as a man of faith. Isn't that what Paul tells us you have to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Plus, when people claim that God preserved His words, at least we can produce what we claim to believe in. I hold up a King James Bible and I say, I believe this is the perfectly preserved Word of God in English. And there's a lot of people out there, people that I used to do ministry with, people that knew us through the ministry, that'll look at me and say, you're crazy. There are mistakes in the King James. Folks, I don't agree with that. And that's what I believe, that God perfectly preserved His Word in the King James Version. And I'm not going around telling you anything other than that. If you want to read the NIV, God bless you. If you want to read the ESV, God bless you. But if you want to get down into the tenets of the faith, if you want to try to come against some of the apostasy that's out there today, you're not going to be able to do it with those versions. You won't. And I'm going to get into that, provided the Lord's willing, in a little bit later in this message. So I can lift my King James Bible up and show people that I believe this is the preserved Word of God. Yet anyone who claims that God inspired the original autographs, the original manuscripts perfectly, they can't produce that to prove it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the King James Bible is a new inspiration. You know, as Pastor Gipp said, inspiration starts with God, a blank sheet of paper, and a man of God. What I'm saying is that the King James is the very Word of God, that the original autographs, the original manuscripts were preserved to this day in the English language. So preservation starts with God, his original manuscripts, and a man of God found to be faithful, steward of the mystery of the God of God, found to be faithful. And in both of these cases, preservation and inspiration, the end results are the same. What do you have? The more sure word, the perfect word, the very words of God. That's common sense, isn't it, folks? Now, today, a lot of preachers, they'll stand up at their pulpits. They'll have their very well-loved Bibles, okay? And with this fake righteous indignation, they'll hold it up in the air and they'll proclaim, they'll shout, "This book doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God." Have you heard that before? Perfect, infallible, without a single error. And praise the Lord for that. It stirs their people up, their congregations out, amen, and praising the Lord. Then grab them right after the sermon, okay? And I've done this. And ask them if they believe that that book in their hand that they held up there is truly without error. And you know what? Most of them will start hemming and hawing. I had this happen to me, folks. And they'll stutter and they'll stammer and they'll say, "Well, this is just a translation of the Bible." And then quote the scripture, okay, that says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Press that issue a little bit more, okay? And you know what? They're going to question your authority to do so, just like the Pharisees did to Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 23. Let me read that to you. "And when he," Jesus, "came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority thou'st these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" Well, you know where my authority comes from, folks? The Word of God. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm not telling you what I feel. I don't tell you what I believe. I'm telling you what God's Word says. Now, persist a little bit more with this pastor, and he's going to call you a Ruckhamite. And I don't know if you ever heard of Ruckhamites, okay? But Ruckman was a pastor, a Baptist pastor down from Florida who lived in the 1900s, and he believed in King James Onlyism. Now, where he got off track, okay, is that he didn't distinguish between inspiration and preservation. He said that King James Version of the Bible provided advanced revelations beyond that discernible in the underlying texts that were used to translate it, like the Textus Receptus. And I'm not saying that. Now, Ruckman, he believed that the King James represented the final authority on all matters in faith and practice. And I'm just saying he went too far on that, okay? Because I'm not advocating any kind of advanced revelation. I am advocating preservation. Why? Because God's Word says so. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So if it was settled back in the time of the apostles in the book of Acts, that means it's settled here now too, and we don't have to debate the matter. So there has to be a document, a more sure word. And I believe that's the King James. But keep pushing the preacher on this point, okay? And he's going to call you a Ruckmanite. And why? For simply believing what this godly man said when he was up there on the pulpit moments before performing, and I'm using that word, performing, as he hid behind his pulpit. So let's do a quick recap of what we've learned so far in these 13 messages, okay? So far, we've studied the history of the manuscripts, and we see the good guys and the bad guys. We saw the mindset of people who challenge it and what spirit's in them. And we saw the mindset of people that embrace it as God's more sure word. And then we looked at the historical plans and attempts to overthrow God's preserved word. And we've learned how this overwhelming majority of the manuscripts that remain today, plus the historical evidence, all point to the King James Version and the source documents to translate it as God's preserved word. And we've seen the conspiracy and the bias of people like Westcott and Hort and their minion. And there's still this air of antagonism against the King James Version. So why? Well, I'm telling you, folks, the only things that the Vatican, the mainstream Protestants, and the apostates can agree on is that the King James Version needs to be eliminated. Folks, that alone ought to shock you into realization, ought to wake you up and say, I got to look into this. Folks, I'm calling on every open-minded, born-again Christian out there to rethink this entire topic on Bible translations. Just be certain, okay, where you stand on this volatile topic. And I'm telling you, it is volatile. Now, if we find ourselves aligned with Satan's pseudo-churched people and we stand against the King James, we're in a very dangerous position. And I'm going to show you why as we move through this. This is especially true when we realize that the results, okay, in these groups that want to kill the King James, if they succeed, they're going to abolish the one document we had that gave us answers. I'm telling you, if the King James is sent to the ash heap of history, okay, how are we going to counter the Vatican under Pope Francis, who's pushing for this ecumenical movement and even Chrislam? I mean, recently, okay, I just think about this. You're not going to be able to use his versions and any of these modern heretical Alexandrian text-derived versions like the NIV or the ESV or any of these to stand earnestly for the faith once delivered under the saints. So look out. Did you know that recently Pope Francis is on record stating that Jesus was only a man while here on earth? That just wipes out the whole doctrine of Christology, the hypostatic union between man and God, all man, all God. 100% man, 100% God. If anybody tells you anything else, look out. So you go to your Bible and you try to prove that. And if it's a modern version, you're going to have a tough time. And then he's coming against the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's saying it's merely spiritual, was not bodily. Well, I'm telling you, these modern translations only muddy the waters on these and many other key tenets of the faith once delivered unto the saints. The Revised Version, the New American Standard, the Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, the Amplified Bible, the NIV, the Jerusalem Bible, the Common Bible, the New Schofield Reference Bible, and a lot more, they all cast doubt on these and other core tenets of the faith, like the virgin birth and the atonement. They do. I'm going to show you some of that a little later on, okay? Now, the Vatican and their new Roman translation from the 1500s could never replace the King James Version, and they knew that. So the Vatican's plan was to get any of these modern translations to replace the King James in groups of Christians. So in other words, they said, let the fundamentalists use the Revised Standard, okay? Or their two twins that derive from them, the New American Standard or the NIV. Convince the youth that it's just too tough to read the King James with the thous and the these. And give them Good News for Modern Man or the Living Bible or worse yet, the Message. Plus promote each of these translations of the corrupted Alexandrian text. And that's where they all came from. You know, remember that was found in the garbage dump in Egypt. Convince the people getting these new manuscripts, these new modern translations as thoroughly reliable and more accurate than the King James. And just continue this advertising onslaught, okay, until the King James Version is removed from the hearts and minds of Christians all across the world. And folks, I know, I'm going to tell you, that's happening. You know how many young preacher boys grew up with the King James Version? Only to have their faith in God's perfect and preserved word trampled and destroyed while in seminary, where they thought they'd be safe. So their mindset has just been totally toppled by these liberal teachers who told them that God wasn't able to preserve his word. So when they leave the cemetery, they have no confidence in that book that they held under their arm so firmly. They used to believe it was perfect. And now they're thanking their school for opening their eyes. And then they go out and they spread this lie. They spread these deceits amongst these congregations all across the land. Now, every time a new Bible comes along, it's referred to as being better than the King James Version. Isn't that strange? It's never like they're going to go against the NIV or the Living Bible or that. No, and it's just like when a false prophet comes along. They're always better than Jesus. You know, Muhammad was supposedly here to finish the work of Jesus Christ. Charles Manson, he claimed to be Jesus himself. Sun Myung-moon claims to have finished the job that Jesus Christ failed to finish. Jim Jones, he claimed to be Jesus. Even the Beatles said they're more popular than Jesus. Did you ever notice that? None of them ever claimed to be better than Muhammad. None of them ever said I'm better than Jim Jones. Moon didn't claim to be a replacement for Buddha. All of these false prophets attack the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So why is that? Well, that's because you always go after the original, just like counterfeiting. You know, likewise, the good news for modern man, they don't claim to be better than the New American Standard. It claims to be better than the King James. The new International Version, NIV, doesn't claim to be better than the American Standard Version. It claims to be better than the King James. A false prophet can always be recognized, folks, when it attacks a true prophet. And a false Bible can be recognized because it attacks the one true Bible. That's what happens. You know, Pastor Gipp shared in his book, I think it was chapter 9 or 10, this super sack philosophy. It's the way manufacturers cheapen product. And we all have seen it, you know. You ever get these new bags? You don't have to. When I was growing up, you always double bagged, and you could put 20 canned goods in that thing, and it wouldn't tear. We get these new super sacks, new and improved, with a stronger paper, like he said. And you're walking through the parking lot, your bag rips, and you've got groceries all over the parking lot, broken jars, broken eggs, you know, a head of lettuce rolling down the parking lot, and somebody runs it over. I've seen it. It happens with all sorts of things. How about the no-turn mattresses? They just cheapen the mattress. How about the plastic riding mower hoods that are on most of the mowers today? New and improved, lighter. And then you ride under a shrub and you scratch the plastic and it's all over. If that was a pressed sheet metal hood, you could just buff that out. You can't do that anymore. Well, in the same way, every new translation published has this giant media campaign associated with, and it's directed at the Christian community. The campaign tells us that we need this new translation because we didn't know we needed it. Listen to the preface from the New American Standard Version from 1963. This proves it to be true. In the last paragraph of the preface, it begins with this statement. It is enthusiastically anticipated that the general public will be grateful to learn of the availability, value, and need of the New American Standard Version. So we didn't know it, but the Lockman Foundation, who published this, they're admitting that they translated a Bible that the general public didn't know that it needed. So what do they have to do? They have to get out there with a Madison Avenue style campaign, and they have to tell the general public, okay, that you need this. You need to read this. So they got advertising. They're peddling the Word of God. It's just like advertising for a new laundry detergent. It's sickening. So all these new modern translations has these sales pitches, but the King James Version never did, never. And that's how Bible advertising works. So we pick up a Christian magazine, or we're on one of the God channels, you know, and we see an ad for a new translation that's been published. And of course, it's always compared to the King James. And the mistakes of the King James, they're revealed through this new translation, and they start to stir the needs for this new translation. The next thing you know, you're being told it's thoroughly reliable, okay? True to the original Greek. Starting a new tradition. These are all quotes out of these marketing campaigns. Now, first, we might be skeptical. So we go to the Bible bookstore or we go online and we look this new translation over. And after getting a sales pitch online or from a salesman at the counter, we leave with our grocery bag, our super sack, full of these new modern translations. Maybe you load them up on your smartphone or your iPad, or you go buy the hard copies. And you're all assured that these fundamentals are found in there, you know, that this is going to be easier to share with people. So on the way home, you decide to try out a few of these, you know, more accurate, Christ-exalting versions. So we bump into a Jehovah's Witness. And we try to convince them that Jesus Christ was not a created God, but he's one, co-equal with the Father. So he shows us John 1:18 out of his New World Translation, which is from the Alexandrian text, and it reads that Christ was the only begotten God. And so we say, well, that's your version. So we grab out our new NIV, and to our shock, it says only begotten God. And we're embarrassed. Okay? So we change the subject real quick. Okay? And we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And we start talking about the Trinity, and we say, we got you. So we open up our good news for modern man and listen to 1 John 5:7 in there. There are three witnesses, it says. And the Jehovah Witness looks at us and says, well, what's that have to do about a Trinity? What's that teaching? So we stammer for a minute. We say, wait a minute. So we grab our new American Standard Version. We scroll up that copy on our phone. It is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So that Jehovah Witness, he's just standing there smiling and he says, how's the Trinity taught in that verse? So now we're just so embarrassed. Our face is beet red, okay? And those phrases from those ad campaigns like thoroughly reliable, faithful to the originals, okay? They're spinning in our heads, and we're just desperate. So we grab our new King James Version. And here's what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Oh, we breathe a sigh of relief, don't we? That's it. There it is. There's the Trinity. And then the Jehovah Witness, he looks at it and he says, but read the footnote. Remember the old footnote scam from Westcott and Hort? Well, they're doing it in the New King James too. He says, it doesn't belong there. Listen to it. So he reads the footnote to you. And here's what the footnote says in the New King James. The words from in heaven in verse 7 through on earth in verse 8 are from the Latin Bible. That's that original Common Vulgate that we talked about from 150 AD. Okay? Although three Greek manuscripts from the 15th century and later also contain them. So that little footnote casts doubt on everything we spent a week or more understanding in great detail. So just like our super sack that spilled the groceries all over the parking lot, just like our new no-turn mattress that wears out in half the time. We pick up our Bibles and we walk home, not quite sure what just took place. But in our minds, we just keep hearing those Bible salesmen saying, but you can find the fundamentals in these new versions. Isn't this sad? Now, we're going to try to boost our morale, okay? So we try to use these new versions to lead someone to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We tell them the simplicity of salvation. We open our Revised Standard and we show it to them. We read them Acts 8, verse 36, and then the next verse, verse 38. But wait a minute, it's not there. What's going on here, folks? So we get all flustered, you know. We read verse 36. We look for the next verse, verse 38. There's no 37. So this eunuch, that's the story of Philip and the eunuch. This eunuch never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're all flustered now. We apologize. I must have picked up the wrong Bible. You know, we say that. So we set down the Revised Standard. We pick up the New American Standard. And we read it again. And this time we get to verse 37 where the eunuch believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, see footnote. And we say, now I'm not going to the footnote thing again. So now we've lost our train of thought. Our lost friend walks away, shaking his head and wondering why we don't know our Bibles better. And that leads me to the second verse that I mentioned at the beginning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Let me repeat that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now listen to it in the NIV. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree with one another in what you say, and that there would be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. It's just not as strong. And then some of these, let me give you another one. Here's the Net Bible. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to agree together, to end your divisions, to be united by the same mind and purpose. You can go through this, and Bible Hub's really good. So just put in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 on your search engine, and then go to the BibleHub.com link and just read through all these modern translations. Berean Study Bible, that all you agree together, so there be no divisions among you. What's that have to do about the word, what you speak? You know, King James says, all speak the same thing. So I'm just saying, you go through these things and you'll see that it's just confusion. And these unbelievers are going to look at you and say, you're crazy. So then before we get home, we bump into an infidel, okay, an atheist, a non-believer. And he says to you with this scorn, you know, Jesus Christ isn't God in the flesh. You're crazy. And you say, oh, yes, he is. And you grab your Bible and you pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's grab our Living Bible version. So we scroll down to that. And we want to do it in a simple version for this non-believer. But the answer lies in Christ, who came to earth as a man. Isn't that what Pope Francis is saying? And he looks at you, this atheist looks at you and says, there's no God in that verse. And that salesman, that sales pitch on that Bible comes to your mind. But you can find the fundamentals in these new versions. Where, you're thinking? Where? It's not here. So you go to the Revised Standard Version. He was manifested in the flesh. And that unbeliever looks at you again and says, where's God there? Where is he? And you start wondering the same thing. He appeared in human form, it says in the Good News. The guy's got your iPad in his hand. He's scrolling through them. Who was revealed in the flesh is what the New American Version says. Where's God? He keeps demanding that from you, you know? He keeps demanding that from you. And 1 Timothy 3:16 in the King James reads, it reads, oh, they're not going to give it to me on the Google search. This is important, folks, so I'm going to call it up on my iPad. You need to hear this because this is so important. 1 Timothy 3:16 in the NIV. 1 Timothy 3:16. You've got to hear this. So you heard it in all these other versions, and you're dealing with an atheist. And listen to what it says here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? God, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up unto glory. I don't think there's any argument there, folks. It's pretty clear. Yet none of the moderns have that in. So we really can't trust these, even for the fundamentals of faith. So we go home. Our spirit's wounded. Words can't describe our ingratitude, okay, towards this Lockman Foundation and all these Bible salesmen, these conservative, godly, I should say ungodly scholars, not found faithful, who promised to give us these accurate, reliable, true to the original translations, yet we were horrified. We got beaten down by a atheist. We got beaten down by a Jehovah's Witness, and we weren't able to lead that lost friend of ours to Jesus Christ. So what, we wake up next morning, and the garbage man finds all these modern translations in our garbage can, right alongside that super sack that destroyed our groceries. And on the side of it, it says, no double bagging needed. That's irony, isn't it? No thanks, folks. I'm going to stick with my old, reliable King James Version. Now, I know this was just an allegory of sorts, okay? But the philosophy it describes is very true. There's a lot of confusion out there in these modern translations. They do not support the tenets of the faith. And I hope you see what's going on here, folks. Just like all this crazy stuff with the impeachment inquiry, just like the Russian investigation, the enemy takes the truth and twists it 180 degrees. So next week, what I'd like to do, provided the Lord's willing and we're still here, is I'd like to pick up on some of these common complaints and then get in and look at the faith and scholarship of the King James Committee and compare it to the 1984 NIV Committee And I'm going to tell you, this is going to really open up your eyes. What I want to encourage all you to do is just know that God did preserve his word. It's in the King James. Read the others if you want, but when you get into these types of situations, stay with it. Now let's lift our hands up with Amy Grant, My Word. I love y'all.